I'm not going to say chicken with my head cut off. That would be a little bit ugly. But running around here trying to get everything accomplished that I was trying to get accomplished. And the crazy thing is I've been over here since 12 o'clock. And then was seemingly time just got away from me. A little after 12, I'll take that back, a little after 12. We always come over on Wednesday in particular and do what we need to do and go eat lupper, if you know what that is. And then let the dogs go back out and then come back over here for church. And seemed like today was one of them days, and it's 5 o'clock before I even knew it. It was like, oh my goodness. And it's like, where did the day go? And but it got away from me. I know this is repetitive, a little bit redundant. But tonight I want to talk to you about never giving up. I remember years ago, a cartoon that's always stuck out in my mind. And it shows this bird. I can think of the name of it here after a while. But it's like a pelican or one of these beach birds and crane. It's got a big old long neck. And that crane has a frog halfway down its mouth, halfway down its throat. And in this picture of this frog, he's got his hand stuck out the crane's, or out behind the crane's mouth and around the crane's neck. And the caption above that crane says, "Never give up." I don't know how many of you have ever felt like giving up. But I dare say that probably everybody in this room at one time or another has felt like just giving up. But again, I don't want to be too redundant to repeat myself over and over, but yet many examples in the scripture, primarily the person that we've been studying from here lately is the Apostle Paul. Paul gives us several examples throughout the scripture of those that must not give up. One is in Corinthians where he says that I don't beat, or I don't run as one that beateth the air. One that has no purpose in what they're doing. And then Paul says, I run, and this is a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 9, I believe it is. He said, I run as to win the prize. Many run, but it's one that gets the prize, and the one that gets the prize is not talking about in a singular individual per se when all of us are in the race. But he's talking about the one that gets the prize is the one that finishes, goes across the finish line successfully. We have Paul as an example again to this young man by the name of Timothy. We all know Paul, the mentor of Timothy. Timothy was a young man, and the Bible, we call him the young evangelist because Paul told him to do the work of an evangelist, preach the word. But in that, Paul hands that baton, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, to this young man by the name of Timothy. And as to say, now it's your turn. I've done my part. I've shown you the way, but now I'm giving you the baton. And Paul tells Timothy, he said, that I have run my course. I have finished the race. And he says, henceforth there's laid up a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but unto all of them that love his appearing. In our text this evening in 2 Corinthians, and I skipped the rest of 1 Corinthians to get to this message this evening because we've been there many, many times over the last several weeks. Even though I did look all the way through 1 Corinthians and figure out how I was going to continue in that particular process. And there's other things in 1 Corinthians from chapter number 6 forward that I really didn't feel like that's what the Lord wanted me to get into at this time. You can go read it. It's a lot of different stuff. But I was thinking about this message this evening, and I came across, again, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And one of the things when Paul, and you can just open your Bible, we're going to walk down through this, a few verses. But one of the things that Paul opens up again as he's writing this to the church there at Corinth. Again, those of you that's been following us over the last several weeks on the studies that we've done through the book of Corinth, this is Paul's second letter to the church of Corinth. Even though they were in a very sensual and a cesspool of wickedness, if you will, all kinds of evil and wicked was around Paul when he was writing this there in 1 Corinthians, and you know that from our studies. Paul minded them and told them how that they could mind their body, or how they needed to keep their bodies in subjection to the Spirit, and how that they did not need to give their bodies to things that was less than pure, etc. But in this, Paul again was writing this, and we can see this in the scriptures. We open this up in verse number 1. I'm going to read all the way down through probably verse 18. It's lengthy, but I want to read it. I won't get to all of it, but I wanted to hear what Paul was writing here. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in the craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. By the manifest of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Then he says in verse number 3, he says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, where Paul was picking up out of the scripture that we have read recently, where Paul again was talking about preaching the word, verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse number 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Yet Paul says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Sometimes we're shaken, aren't we? Well, Sunday night, remember? Sometimes we're shaken, but we're not forsaken. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, life that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Would you just stretch your hand this way and pray for me tonight? Father, I thank you for this time that you've given us this evening to come to your house. I know tonight, God, that you are more than able, God, to touch us this evening. And Father, we pray, God, that you would take our efforts tonight. And God, let it be used for your glory. Let it be used, O God, so that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, may be glorified and magnified in it. Father, I pray, God, that even now that we take these scriptures, God, and we apply them appropriately to our hearts this evening. And God, I pray even right now that you would just open up the eyes of our understanding, that we, O God, may be the people of God in all that we endeavor to do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Again, when we look at this scripture in verse number 1, as we begin to look back at what Paul was saying, the Bible reminds you and I in this scripture of the trials and sometimes the struggle and the opposition that comes to the child of God. But yet the Bible also teaches you and I not to grow weary in doing so. The Bible reminds you and I today as we look at the scripture of what Paul was actually trying to say there to the people here at Corinth when he opens the scripture up The Bible teaches us that we're not to grow weary in the book of Galatians, that because he says that you shall reap if you faint not. You and I, even though it would be very easy at times to, as I mentioned a few days ago, to kind of get weak and throw in the towel and throw up our hands and say, what is the use? Well, Paul reminds us all throughout, not only the books of Corinthians and many other places throughout the Bible, but primarily he reminds us in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians that if you and I hold out to the end, that there's going to be a great reward for the children of God. When I began to read through this earlier today, I began to think about what Paul was saying. And one of the first things that Paul says, he says that we have this ministry. Now, whether you preach or whether you sit or whether you do a Sunday school lesson or whatever you do, we got to understand that there is an awesome responsibility to carrying the gospel, if you will. And all of us, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, carry the gospel as a child of God. And Paul was again reminding them of the duty and the responsibility of carrying the word of God. And then he says, we have received mercy. Now I know, and we talk about grace a whole lot. We talk about the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, and God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and the enabling power of God. Then also, we rarely ever talk about mercy. We think about mercy. I heard Chuck Swindoll many years ago describe mercy in a way that I've never heard it before, and I never forgot it. And he actually uses the word mercy as a description of God not giving us what we truly do deserve. And Paul is saying here in this scripture, even though we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but Paul reminds us that God has entrusted His Holy Spirit and God has entrusted His Son to live in us and to dwell in us and to be the people of God. And God has trusted us to be carriers, if you will, of His mercy. When you look at this scripture, he says that we have received mercy, God not given us what we truly do deserve. And when we look at this, he says that we faint not. When I began to look through this, I actually was very quickly looking through this evening and actually trying to find out what God was saying to me. Hey, I'm gonna let y'all in a little secret. Sometimes it flows real easy, and sometimes you really got to listen real close to see what God is saying. And when I landed on this today, I felt like this is what God was saying. So I'm only sharing with you what I felt like that God dropped in my heart this evening. And when I seen this word right here, it kind of just jumped off the page at me. Because he says that you faint not. We have a ministry, we have a duty, we have a responsibility. And then he says in this that you and I have received mercy. Should not others have the same opportunity to receive the mercy that you and I have? Now, when we looked at this word faint, what is he talking about? When I looked that up, that word faint is actually leading us to the understanding that when you not to grow weary in well-doing, in due time you shall reap if you faint not. This word faint right here is a word that actually means not to lose your heart. Not to lose your heart. I think about so many times in our lives, and I think about how many times that you and I look at all the things that we are going through in the day and the hour that we're living in. And I believe this evening, if there's any time that you and I should never lose our heart, it is in the day and the hour that we are living in. And then Paul again is saying that because he says that we are not to lose our heart. Never give up. And then he says, this is the reason why. First of all, he was reminding them, if you look at this, that he was reminding them because of what God has done in our great salvation. He says, again, when you look at this, he addressed the position of their heart, the inward man, that you faint not. And then he says in verse number 2, but he says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. those shameful things, those things that men ought to not even speak of, if you will. You have denied those things, and you are no longer involved in those things, those hidden things of dishonesty, etc. He says, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, let's break that down for just a minute. I didn't look this up in any other version of the scripture, and different ones might say different things, but I looked up the word renounce. When you look at this word renounce, it says you have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. When we think about what Paul was saying that you are no longer the person that you used to be. I don't know about you, but oft we think of ourselves as children of God, and yet we have to remind ourselves. Now, different people have different struggles. Different people are dealing with different things. But we oft have to remind ourselves, I'm not the person that I used to be. I can no longer participate in the things that I used to participate in. And then the Bible reminds us, and we've read this scripture 100 times probably, and you just flip the page and you can find it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says it plainly there, where the Paul reminds them, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And Paul was reminding him again that you have openly confess Jesus Christ. And as you openly confess Jesus, you actually take a stand to renounce those things that are done in the realm of dishonesty. This word renounce is actually a word that means to turn away from. And then he says these words, those things that are dishonest, those things that not walking in the cunningness or the craftiness of or not handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, what Paul was actually saying, that as a Christian, this is very imperative, that as a Christian, you remember when you were not a Christian? You remember how much, is conniving a word? You remember how conniving you might have been? You remember how sneaky you might have been? You remember how underhanded you might have been? You remember how dishonest you might have been at one time? And Paul was saying, when you become a new creature, you're now walking in honesty. You're now a new person. You now square your shoulder when you walk through town, so to speak, not in a prideful manner, but the things that you used to hide from, now you're no longer participating in them things. And Paul was saying, now you don't have shame on you like you used to have. And Paul was saying, now that you've renounced those things of dishonesty there in verse number 2. Again, renounce is to turn away from. And then Paul says, this is a brand new walk for you. And now, where at one time you had no integrity. I told Sherry a long time ago, I said, I may not die a rich man. I'm getting pretty older, and I ain't got there yet. So, but I told her, Russell, I said, but one thing I do want to die with, and that's integrity. Right. You've heard me say this before, where Paul the Apostle was leaving, and I read it earlier. Paul the Apostle was telling young Timothy, I've kept the faith. You know, he said, where he was saying, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. I told Sherry, I said, that I want that on my epitaph, that he run the race, he kept the faith. And then I said, but if I don't, you just put on there a rotten scoundler. And I said, that'll do, that'll be good enough, you know. But in that Paul was reminding them again, if you are going to be people of God, men and women of God, you've renounced those hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in the craftiness of your own flesh, if you will. Now, the next thing he talks about is right here in this middle part, not handling the word of God deceitfully. I read through this really quick, and actually what Paul was talking about is preachers. Those who carry the word of God, those who have the responsibility of carrying the word of God, don't do it, again, deceitfully, or with selfish motives, or selfish gains, or work the scripture in ways to benefit yourself. Man, we could shut down most of Christian TV right there, couldn't we? Hello, somebody? And we see this right here. And Paul says, as a true person of God, do not do that. When you look this word deceitful up, it's a word that actually is a word. It didn't hit me the way it was talking about in the concordance that it would be deceitfully. I would think about dishonesty. I would think about things that would lead to leading someone in the wrong direction and things of that nature, and it all could. But this word deceitful actually is a word that, and again, I had to get the understanding of it as well. And it talked about in the commentary, Strong's Concordance, it said to dilute. He said, not handling the Word of God by diluting the Word of God, by watering down the Word of God, or making the Word of God mean something that it really don't. Or what about this? Paul told Timothy to be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. In other words, Paul was saying in the Scripture, even though there'll be times, and you can read that in the Scripture, that men and women, boys and girls may not hear the Word of God or may not want to hear the Word of God. He says, do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. In other words, don't do it in a manner that the Word of God would be corrupted. Again, here's the underlining on the commentary. It said, by mixing the message of the gospel with human efforts to accommodate the audience. Wow. I thought that was very interesting when I read that. In other words, don't do it just because it's what people want to hear, and don't do it simply because it's something that's going to be ear tickling and it's going to be soothing and it's going to be something that don't bring any type of conviction upon the hearers of the Word of God. Don't handle it to where it's motivated and moved where you can be take advantage of the Word of God. And that's what Paul was saying here. Again, he looks at that, and then he talks about in the Scripture of how, but by the manifestation of truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. Jesus said himself, of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now let me get off my notes and my thought pattern for just a minute. Because I even looked at my own life when I was reading this. And if you've never got in a pulpit and preached, you don't know sometimes the anxiety that comes with that and the pressure that comes with that. Not right now. I'm pretty comfortable with you this right now this evening. But there's actual times that I lay awake on Saturday night, all night sometimes, off and on. And in my mind, Brother Russell, you know this. In my mind, I'm preaching that message over and over and over and over and over. And I'm trying to make sure in my own heart that I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, that I'm listening to what God is saying. And this is the only way I know how to describe it, that I've got every I dotted and every T crossed, and I don't miss a word of what the Holy Spirit is saying to me when I get in the pulpit. Because you know what? It may be the last time somebody ever hears a gospel message. You say, well, you don't know that preacher, and have you ever really ever had that to happen? I've had it happen many, 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 many times over and over and over again. We'll preach on Sunday. Somewhere along Wednesday or Thursday, I'll get a phone call. So-and-so's sick. So-and-so's in the hospital, or so-and-so passed away. Well, the last time they were here, that was the last gospel message that they ever had the opportunity to hear. But I'll tell you one even sadder than that. Because when I was in Monroe many years ago, there was a young man that was there on Sunday. And I didn't know anything about the young man. I hadn't been there very long at all. But on Tuesday, Sandra, in the afternoon or the morning, he went to his brother's driveway, parked his car in his brother's driveway, and put a .22 caliber in his mouth, a rifle, and shot himself in the mouth. Killed himself. And right then and there, I was in my office, and I thought to myself, even there, made myself a note to always remember that it might be the last time that a person ever gets the chance to hear a gospel message. Now, do you suspect that in this room tonight? I have no clue. I have no clue at all. Let me ramble for a minute if y'all don't care. I was in a funeral home with a man that used to come to church here down in Lexington. He didn't come here all the time. Some of you might remember Floyd Morrison, I believe his name. He came here some, and he went to welcome some. Darrell, remember him? I was at his funeral getting ready to preach his funeral with Michael Kearns. I had got up. I had read my scripture, and I'd done my part. His sister was scaring around over here earlier and just, you know, in the funeral home and getting her husband taken care of. And she's going to sit over here with the family. And she came over here. She sat down, and she dropped dead in the pew in the funeral home at her brother's funeral. Right then and there. Brother Kearns will remember it. So, friend, when I think about handling the Word of God deceitfully, when I think about that, sometimes, maybe not right now, tonight, maybe not right now in this moment, but sometimes the Word of God brings conviction. Sometimes the Word of God will tear up your corn patch, so to speak. It'll come through your life and wonder, what in the world what's going on here? And what is God trying to do in my life? God is trying to get you ready for heaven. But in our world today, we've got to make sure we don't give up on God. And Paul was telling this Corinthian church, when you look at this, he said, you've got to preach the Word of God. And he said, that truth commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Every man has got to walk in truth according to the Word of God. Somebody says, let your conscience be the guide. I want the Holy Spirit to be the conscience of my life. And I want the Holy Spirit to be my God. Look at this next verse. We see this in the scripture, verse number 3. I used to have this on my business card years ago in Waynesville. It said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The next several verses, as you begin to walk down through here, reminds us, because of who God has made us to be, verse number 3 again, reminds us that inside of us, we must not allow the gospel message to be hid. You remember, and I'm not going to turn there, but I thought about it when I was going through this. You remember what Jesus said? Jesus is the light of the world, but when he left, what did he tell us? He told his disciples, you are the light of the world. There's a light on the inside of us, right? Amen. Jesus is on the inside of us. I'll get to that in a few minutes. Jesus on the inside of us. We need to be a radiant reflection of the glory of God, that every man would see us, that they would see the glory of God radiating out of our lives. And then the Bible says that you are like the world says that you are the light of the earth, if you will, and you don't take your light and hide it under a bushel. In other words, you don't hide your light. You don't stamp out your light, if you will. But what does the Bible say? That you put it upon a candlestick so that all can see that light. And that light, my friend, is nothing more than Jesus himself. Just like Paul the Apostle in Acts 9 saw that glorious radiant light the day that Paul was transformed. And Paul knew that, hey, he put his light in me. There's a song on Caleb, and it says, he put his light in me. And then he says, if our gospel be hid, if you and I give up, if you and I quit, if you and I shun away from the truth, if you and I don't walk in the truth, what are we doing? We're hiding the gospel. And when Paul was writing this, he was encouraging these people, hey, walk in truth, walk in integrity. Don't do it in craftiness. Don't do it deceitfully. He said, but live your life in a manner so that your life will shine. Verse 4 picks up where he says, again, let your light shine, because in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. This is why it's very important that you and I take this glorious gospel message into this world. This little word G, the little G, the little God right here. Commentary basically talked about that would be anything and anything that would be an accessory to be put in front of who serving the Lord God himself. It talked about how that word formulated and how that word came about and how we understand the word God now as our supreme being, if you will, our Savior, our ruler, our God, the Creator, etc. But he says, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. The mind, years ago, there was a TV commercial, and it said that the mind is a horrible thing to waste, if you will. But again, when Paul was writing this, again, he said, the God of this world, that Satan himself has blinded so many people today. And this is how I wrote this. It says, exposure to the sun, S-U-N, causes sunburn. How many of you know that? As hot as it's been lately. Paul said that when we are exposed to the glorious gospel, that when you and I are exposed to the glorious gospel, that at that point it would cause you and I, S-O-N, burn. We would burn within our hearts. It's like the road to Emmaus when the disciples was there, when Jesus was there, and they did not even know who he was until they began to speak, or he began to speak. And once he began to speak, they said, Rabboni. And in that, they discovered that he was the master. And then when he went away, the Bible said, and did not our hearts burn within us? I wonder how many in the church, in all reality, that you burn for the love of God, that you love Jesus so much that there's no way the enemy would come and take away what God was wanting to do in our heart. But yet the Bible says for you and I to beware, because he teaches us, and Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. You don't need to turn there, but he says, lest Satan should get an advantage on us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, if you will. So that's the one thing that we look at. And again, looking at the factor, the Bible says there that we should shine the light of the gospel. We should shine unto them, the Bible said. Our lives, if we are in his will, we will be a reflection of God. Yes, the love of God. But he has called us away from sin and sinfulness, if you will, and from the lifestyles that are contrary to the world, so that we would not bring no reproach against his name. Again, he says here in the word that God, the enemy of our soul, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Look in verse number 4, the middle part. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, I don't want to be redundant. I don't want to go back. But look at how many times Jesus showed up in the lives of people. Look at how many times that happened. And look at the life of Paul the apostle. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and Paul was a persecutor and etc. I preached that Sunday. But yet Paul's life was changed when the light of the glorious gospel showed up. Maybe that's what this harvest keeper is all about. Is that you and I can invite people to church, and you and I can formulate a network, and we can somehow let people know how much they're cared for and how much we love them and how much we want to see them in heaven with us. But then again, Paul was writing this, and he teaches those that are there in verse number 4, that latter part. He said, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Who? Shine unto who? Unto them that the God of this world hath blinded. If there's ever been a day and an hour for the church to shine, it's the day and the hour in which we're living in. It's the day and the hour. How many of you, just by raising of hands, just curious, have got somebody lost in your family? We all do, probably. Children, grandchildren, somebody. My granny, my Aunt Loretta, lives in Clyde. She put this on here yesterday and on Facebook yesterday. And again, I can't keep up with all this. Yesterday was my granny's birthday. My granny was my hero. One of. If I'm not mistaken, Sandra, my granny yesterday would have been 100 year old. I think she was born in 1922, if I'm not mistaken. 21 or 22, right along through there. And I'm thinking, I was thinking back, and I thought about yesterday, that what a difference my granny made in my life. What a difference she made, and how that just... having her as my granny changed my life. And you're thinking, well, I don't know if I can reach my children and I don't know if I can reach my grandchildren. Hey, just keep loving them. Just keep being there for them. Bring them to church. We were in a meeting the other night. We was talking about how many children was brought to church by their grandparents. And I'm thinking, just keep on doing it. Just keep on bringing them. Just keep on exposing them to the light of the gospel. Just keep on letting them hear. Just keep on doing what you can do so that when they get older, that they're going to remember not only you and you're going to be their hero, but they're going to remember the fact that Granny or Papa or whoever it might have been loved me enough to take me to church and expose me to the gospel. And then in this, he says, a lot of the glorious gospel, this word glorious, I looked it up and it talks about this word glorious means honor. This word, glorious, and we can only think about how this man by the name of Moses was there, and I don't have time to talk about the whole thing, but how that the glory of God came by Moses and he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and how that when Moses came by and Moses was on the mountain, and how that he was exposed to the Shekinah glory of God on the mountain when he was there, and he came down the mountain and he was exposed by God so much, and he'd been in the presence of God so much that his face shone like an angel, if you will, that they had to put a veil on Moses' face because it shone so bright. I'm talking about that in the church. I could get excited right there. I'm talking about that in the church again, that the light of the glorious gospel show up again and change people's lives. And you think, well, preacher, can it ever happen again? I believe, I am just wise enough to believe that the glory of God shows up, things change. Verse 5. And he says this, again in the scripture, Paul reminded them, and again, this is preaching in Corinth, but yet it's a reminder to you and I even today, because he says this in verse number 5. Paul says, for we preach not ourselves. Well, this is very imperative that we hear this, because what commentary said that actually is referencing is this, and you'll love this. If you go play a basketball game and these young men, the Bean young men that play, one of them plays baseball, I don't know about both of them. When he gets on the baseball diamond or he gets on the baseball field, he don't make up his own rules. He has to play by the rules of the game of baseball. When you play football, I got a penalty in a football game one time, and I played football a little bit in elementary school, and you know how little children are. I couldn't have been over that tall, but boy, I thought I was mean, Scott. I thought I was tough. I don't know what happened. I don't know, but I got knocked down, picked up, stomped on, whatever, and I thought I was going to be real mean and really show myself, and I picked that football up and I threw it on the ground. Well, the play had already been called. It was over. So here I was going over and picking the ball up and throwing the ball on the ground. So the guy called a penalty on me, and I just looked at him and walked on off the field, you know. It's like, what's that all about? Because I broke the rules. And what Paul was saying is, for we preach not ourselves. Us that preach, we got to preach what Jesus said in the Word of God. And what Paul was saying, he was saying, hey, you've got to play by the rules. You got to obey the Word of God. You don't preach Jesus in any other way except how the Word of God says that Jesus is to be preached. Death, burial, resurrection. You don't have the option to take the Word of God and tear. I was told today by somebody, and it's another organization, is that one church is pulling out of that organization. I was asking why. And he said, because they're ripping the pages out of the Bible and they're picking and choosing and they're not even taking the whole Word of God no more. And they're just making it to sound what they want it to sound like. And I thought, well, I told this individual this morning when I was with him. I said, we went and ate breakfast and hung out for a little bit with Mr. Charlie. Some of you know Charlie Wood. And I said, well, Charlie, I said, what these people don't understand, if you read the back of the book of Revelation, and Russell, you know this, he says, if you take out the Word of God and you change the Word of God, then I'm going to take your part out of the book of life. And it's not a pick and choose thing that you and I get to do. We've got to play by the rules, and that's what Paul was saying. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord. We have to preach Jesus in the church. We have to live by Jesus. We have to live by what Jesus said. If we're going to make it to heaven, and I don't understand this. Let me meddle for a minute. Because I was not at the General Assembly, but a big part of the General Assembly was how the Word of God uses nouns and pronouns and et cetera and so forth and so on taking out the words he and implementing the word she and taking out the word father, our father which art in heaven, and using it as a generic term that you could use mother or father, and the whole cotton picking thing was shut down. The word of God is the word of God, and the church of God don't have the right to change the word of God. I don't have the right to change the word of God. You don't have the right to change the word of God. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. And my friend, he is still our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He's still our God. And this is what Paul was saying. I'm almost done. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And then he said, for ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. That you are the servant and he's the Lord. He's the master. He's the husbandman, if you will. In John 15 that we talked about a few weeks ago. You look at that in John 15 and it says that scripture about that he's the vine and we're the branches. He teaches us that. Again, verse 5 into verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, he shined in our hearts. Again, Paul was talking about the revelation of an individual's heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the transition and the change. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And my friend, if we try to mix up and turn and change and take out and add to, they'll never see the true glory of God. But then Paul turns this in verse number 7, and this is what Paul was saying. He says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. God dwells in us. There's several scriptures that talks about this, and I'll just give you a snippet of a verse or two of this. When you look at this in the scripture, we see a couple of them. Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 9 says this. When you look at that in the scripture, he talks about that where he says, but we're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If so be that the spirit of God dwell in you. Again, Paul was reiterating and Paul was saying that you're children of God if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Again, when you look in Ephesians 3 and 17, that's another scripture that how the Holy Spirit, he talks about Jesus dwelling in our hearts, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We use the scripture out of 1 John 4 and 4. Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This scripture says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. There's something going on the inside of me. And then he says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, the commentary talked about that God's anointing sustains us. And within our own abilities, we are not able to be sustained. But with God, all things are possible to him that believe. Verse 8, 9, and 10. We are troubled on every hand. What's going to get us through not to give up in the day and the hour that we're living in? Because Christ in us, the Bible says, the hope of glory. Keep your hope. Don't lose your faith. Paul was saying, hey, you've got to let this inside of you be bigger than that that's coming against you. Verse number 8 again. He says, even though we're troubled on every side, we're not distressed. I don't know about you, but I talk to people all the time that we use this word in the day and the hour, and it's a real issue. It is a real issue. Being there myself. We look at circumstances, and when we look at circumstances, we feel something in our gut. We begin to experience what we know as anxiety. And it starts in our gut. And before long, it works all the way up through our entire being until we're absolutely overwhelmed by this stuff called anxiety, and especially in the day and the hour that we're living in. Paul was saying the gospel is going to sustain you. Not to give up, not to give in, not to quit. Hold on to the never-changing hand of God and the everlasting arms of God this evening. And he says again, you're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We are perplexed, confused, and etc. But he says that God is not the author of of confusion. But we're not in despair. Even these things that come at us perplexed or distressed, we're not in despair, because Paul reminded them, hey, here's the good news. If in this life only we had hope in Christ, we're above all men most miserable. He reminds us that of this in chapter number 5. I'm not going to turn there. I read it today. I don't have time to preach it right now. But Paul reminds us that it's all going to be okay. Persecuted for the gospel. Persecuted for the gospel, not persecuted for the sake of being persecuted. Persecuted for the gospel. And I don't know how much we know of that in America today, but you look at Christians around the world today, and I think about those that's had to flee various places around the world today. Ukraine and so forth, and all this went on over there, and For what it's worth, the Church of God is still very much active in the orphanages and helping the Christians of Ukraine. Very much still involved in that. But then he says, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. There that word is that I used Sunday night. Sometimes we feel like we're shaken, but we have to remind ourselves we can't give up because God is for us. And then he says, sometimes we might be cast down. But then he says here in this right here, he said, but we're not destroyed. Don't let the things of this world destroy us. And again, easier said than done, when all that you see in front of you is darkness and all you see around you is seemingly an absolute wall of hopelessness all around you. But the good news is, and God is encouraging you this evening, hey, he's got you right here. He's got you right here. Rest in him. Rest in him. And then he says, cast down but not destroyed. Verse 10, I'm done. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. What did Paul say? Paul said in the book of Galatians that he talks about this. He said that he dies daily. He said in the Word of God, he said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, nevertheless, not I, but Christ that lives within me. Right before Paul was taken and Paul faced the martyrdom, Paul wrote to young Timothy and he said, I've kept the faith. And that's all I'm saying this evening, that no matter what we're going through, keep your faith. Be encouraged. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Father, I do thank you. I thank you for this time this evening that you've given us to come into your house. I thank you, God, for the Word of God, that, God, you wrote this to Paul as an encouragement to the church at Corinth, but yet it's encouragement to us as well today. Father, I pray that you just take this simple little message and whatever might have been said this evening to touch the heart of somebody in this room. Father, let us understand that if God be for us, then who can be against us? And Father God, I pray that we'll never, ever, ever, never, God, ever want to give up on you, because you didn't give up on us. And Father, we thank you in advance. In Christ Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you. Remember all the announcements for the week.